Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, 'The Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still."
Well, good morning. Good to see you. Thank you, Rachel, for reading for us this morning. That was moving with Andrés, wasn't it, earlier? Thank you all for how you have stepped up and held up Andrés and Nuska and the whole family through these last 2 years. Great to be a church family, to know that we go through the good things and the hard things together. Great to have Leanne back with us and her husband, Chris, joining us for the first time. Great to have you, long-term friends here of the church family at Carruthers. Father's Day today. Congratulations to Mark as a party over in Ecuador, and Helen, his wife, on their birth of their second child, little Samuel, just last Friday. And we wish them well, and I'm sure that they are putting Hannah Fowler to good work in helping just now. Also, wonderful congratulations to Ruth Bilson on her engagement just 2 weeks ago to Teddy Sani from Nigeria. We wish them the very best as they prepare to get married together. So, some good things, things to celebrate together. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at this message that I've entitled, "When God Leads to a Dead End." Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember that we were thinking about when God leads another way. When God began to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, he didn't lead them to the north along the shortest, fastest, quickest route to the promised land. Instead, he led them to the south, in the opposite direction to the promised land. And that didn't seem to make a lot of sense to them at the time. But it gets even worse this week, because this week, God is going to lead them up a dead-end alley. They're going to find themselves hemmed in on both sides by these two hills. Rachel said it right, Pi Hahiroth and Baal Zephon. They find themselves hemmed in by these two hills on either side. They can't go left or right. They can't go forward. There's this giant sea ahead of them. And when they turn around to try and retrace their steps, they find the armies and chariots of Pharaoh chasing after them. They're trapped. They're stuck. They're in a dead end, it seems. Now, make no mistake, this was not a comfortable experience for the children of Israel. They're not like us. They haven't read this story in the children's picture book Bibles. They've not been written yet. They've not watched the movie starring Charlton Heston as Moses. They don't know what's going to happen at the Red Sea. But God does. God has not led his people this far only now to let them down. Instead, the key verse is the one that Rachel left us on cliffhanger. Verse 14, Moses announces, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." In this story, God is going to demonstrate in vivid technicolor for all his people and all the world to see that he is mighty to save. Spoiler alert, he's going to open up the Red Sea, just in case you didn't know. Now, as we look at this story today, I want us to also reflect upon a common experience in the Christian life, which is that there are often times when God seems to lead us to a place where it seems like he's led us up a dead-end street. We are facing a brick wall. There seems to be no way to go ahead. And when that happens, we're tempted to panic. We're tempted to think that we have done something wrong, that something has gone wrong, that perhaps we have stepped outside of God's will, his direction for our lives. But this story written here in the scriptures clarifies something for us. It shows us that sometimes God deliberately leads us to what appears to be a dead end. Maybe it's a dead end job. Maybe it's a dead end relationship. Maybe it's a dead end situation that you just can't see the way through. In times like that, we are tempted to give up. But this story instead wants to teach us in times like that to look up. Because there's a God in heaven who can make a way where otherwise there doesn't appear to be any way. It's not just personally that sometimes we find ourselves facing a brick wall, up a dead-end cul-de-sac. Nationally, 20 years ago, it looked like Christianity and the church in this country was facing a dead end. The church and its attendance was at record lows. Church closures were at an all-time high. The new atheists were riding high on the airwaves and in the books and in the best-selling charts. It looked like the Christian faith here in Western Europe and the United Kingdom was in a death spiral, facing a dead end. And yet the difference 20 years makes. Things have changed. Things are changing. Justin Brierley's talked about the surprising rebirth of belief in God. The Bible Society in recent months has described this phenomenon they're calling the quiet revival. There is this sudden spiritual hunger and interest among young people. There is among middle-aged men, which apparently is me now, this new interest in the Bible, this hunger and pursuit of a life of meaning and purpose. There is something happening. It seems that God is making a way where 20 years ago it appeared that there didn't seem to be much of a way anymore. And so as we look at this story today in Exodus chapter 14, I want us to look at three different ways that our God is mighty to save. So number one, our God is mighty to save no matter the appearances before us. Now, as Israel stood on the shore of the Red Sea, they faced what seemed to them an insurmountable problem. There was no red road bridge over the Red Sea. There were no Coptic ferries across the Red Sea. There was no Sino tunnel under the Red Sea. Do you see what I did there? That took a while. They have walked up a dead-end alley. There is no way for them to retrace their steps. But in verses 1 and 2, we should notice that they have arrived at this dead end on God's directions. God has led them to where exactly he wants them to be. It's a trap. But it's not a trap for Israel, it's a trap for Pharaoh. You see, God knows how this guy's mind works. God says in verse 3, "For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in." God knows that Pharaoh will want to change his mind again. Having set the Israelites free, he's going to regret that decision. He's going to quickly decide that he wants to get his slave workforce back. And so, presented with the opportunity to take them back, well, that's going to be a temptation he can't refuse. Pharaoh doesn't realize it, but God is baiting him. Like a mouse in a piece of cheese, God is luring Pharaoh into his trap. Now, as an aside, please don't be confused. Please don't be distracted by the words in verse 8. There in verse 8, we read that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. We looked at this some time ago, but let me remind you again that this phrase does not mean that God is playing games with Pharaoh. It is not that God is treating Pharaoh like he is some puppet on a string, some pawn on a chessboard. God is not making Pharaoh do something that he doesn't already want to do. The evil design, the evil desires, they were conceived in Pharaoh's own heart. And when God hardens Pharaoh's heart, it is that God is giving Pharaoh over to his self-destructive choices. He is going to face the consequences. He is going to reap them in full, and God's going to let him have it all. That's what it means. Now, I think the thing that we need to take from these verses and this situation facing the Israelites, this situation where they were up against a brick wall, up against the Red Sea, with no way to go forward, no way to go back, no way to go left or right. I think what we should take from this is that things are not always the way that they appear to be. To Pharaoh, this seems to be the perfect opportunity to snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. But he doesn't realize that this is about to be the final nail in his coffin. To the Israelites, this looks like a dead end. This looks like a death trap. But God sees it altogether differently. Look at verse 4. God confides in Moses, "I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." God knows exactly what he's doing here, even though his people don't. And I think we need to see that, and we need to draw that out, because there are times in our Christian lives whenever we find ourselves in just a situation like that, when it looks like the road has run out. It looks like we are facing a dead end. There is no way to go forward. Maybe it's bad news from the doctor. Maybe it's that dreaded word, cancer. Maybe it's a miscarriage. Maybe it's a redundancy. Maybe it's a breakup. Maybe it's a business deal gone wrong. Maybe it's an exam failure. Maybe it's a bereavement. All of these things, they're hard. But what you need to realize is that none of these things is necessarily a dead end. None of these things necessarily means that God's finished yet. Dr. David Jeremiah says, perhaps they might be just a bend in the road. Now, the thing about a bend in the road is you can't see what's coming around the bend. Have you ever gone up and gone driving in the mountains? Sometimes you're going up this steep incline and there are these hairpin bends, and all you can see ahead of you is the cliff edge and the sky, and you don't know what's coming. Some years ago, we went to Greece, to Corinth. We were going up the giant hill, the Acrocorinth there. Paul was there. It was quite a thing. The Apostle Paul was here. It was a great experience. But it was crazy. One, because we're on the wrong side of the road. So we're on the outside edge of the cliff edge. And all you could see was the sky at the cliff edge. You couldn't see what was coming round. Yet David Jeremiah writes, "A bend in the road is not the end of the road." Reminds me of a different story. A few years ago, I was out for a walk with one of our young men. He was going through a dark, depressive episode. As is my habit, we went for a walk in the rain, it turned out, that day. He didn't know where we were going, but I did. And we started walking down one particular street. And I said to him as we started, "Just so you know it looks like a dead end, but there's a way through, you just can't see it yet." And his eyes just lit up. Because that's exactly the word he needed in that moment. He thought his life was over. He was in the darkest possible place, thinking the darkest possible thoughts you could imagine. But he needed to know that what appeared to him to be a dead end, there was actually a way through. But a way that leads through and opens up into Holyrood Park and Arthur's Seat. He was in a dark place. He was in a dark tunnel. He couldn't see the way out. He couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel, but he needed to know that there was a way out. He needed to know there was light at the end of the tunnel. He couldn't see it, but I could see it for him. Today he's out of that tunnel. Dead end is not necessarily the end. It may just be a bend in the road. Same is true for us. God knows the way. even when we don't know the way. God can make a way even when we can see that there is no way. He knows the way through. And so our God, he is mighty to save no matter how things appear before us. Second thing to see this morning is that our God is mighty to save no matter the fears within us. Now, when the Israelites, when they looked ahead, all they could see was the seemingly impassable Red Sea. When they looked behind them, all they could see was the seemingly invincible army of Pharaoh. We read that they were being pursued by 600 of the top chariots in Egypt. These are the ancient equivalent of tanks, okay? That's the context. These are tanks bearing down on these defenseless people. 600 of them. You can imagine just the dust clouds kicked up into the air of the horses' hooves. You can imagine the glinting armor in the desert sun. No wonder we read verse 10 that when Pharaoh drew near, the people lifted up their eyes and they feared greatly. They're trapped between a rock and a hard place. It's called Pi-Hahiroth and Baal Zephon. They're caught between the devil, Pharaoh, and the deep blue sea or the Red Sea. They're stuck. No wonder they panic. In passing, we read verse 11, they cry out to God, but then actually they turn their guns on Moses. Look at this, verse 11, they begin to just blame Moses for all their problems. Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Just what an astonishing reversal. Think back to 2 weeks ago when Sean was preaching to us as the Israelites marched out of Egypt, carrying the gold of the Egyptians. They were singing, they were dancing, they were on their way to freedom. Free at last, thank God Almighty we are free at last. And yet look at the complete about face here. They go so far as to claim they would rather have lived and died as slaves than to face the possibility of death out here in the wilderness. Let me say, I don't believe them. I don't think they really meant that. I think they're talking emotionally, not rationally. I wonder, did any of us ever do that? Anybody? Of course they don't believe that life in Egypt was better. If they just stopped, took a deep breath, thought about it for a moment, they would see that. But in this moment, they are afraid. And this is how they feel. And they are giving voice to their feelings. They are giving voice to their fears when they say this. And the reason that they are afraid is because in this moment, all they can see is the Red Sea and Pharaoh, and they've lost sight of God who is with them. In this moment, they have forgotten how God has already 10 times defeated Pharaoh. They've forgotten that. It illustrates the greatest problem of fear. Fear makes you forget your theology. That's really quite unfortunate because it's when you're afraid that you really need your theology. But their reaction, I think it's extremely common. When things go wrong, when the going gets tough, then naturally our reaction of our bodies is fear. The fight, flight, freeze, fawn response. You can't necessarily control it. It just happens. It comes over you. The problem is not that they feel afraid. That's natural. The problem here is that they believe their fears. They believe the lies that their fears are telling them. It's been well said by one counselor that our feelings, they are real, but they're not necessarily true. Don't believe them for a second. Test them, challenge them. Our fears tell us that we're on our own, that God has abandoned us, that there is no future, there is no hope. But our fears are wrong. It's not true. And so instead of believing our fears and the lies that they whisper, what we instead we should do is we should turn to God and preach to our fears and teach them the truth. We need to turn to God and remind ourselves of the truth about God, his person, his power, his presence, his promises, his protection, his provision, his plan. Is that enough peace? And interestingly, that's exactly what Moses does. When everyone else is losing their heads in fear, Moses is the one guy who keeps his head on straight. He begins to preach to the people. He counters the lies with the truth. Verse 13, do not be afraid. That's their problem. Stand firm, and you will see the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. This whole story, it tells the story of a journey from fear through to faith. Moses says, you will see the salvation of the Lord here, verse 13. Interestingly, the passage ends. Look at verse 30. Look at the book ends. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power the Lord used against the Egyptians. And so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord. You see, the journey they've gone on, God says, you will see the salvation of the Lord, and they see the salvation of the Lord. They're no longer afraid of the Egyptians. They fear the Lord. He is bigger. He is stronger. He is smarter than us or anything else that comes against us. And I think that what God did for them, he wants to do for us, friends. I think that God wants to take us on a journey from fear through to faith. I think that's why he leads us through dark and hard times and places. You can't grow physical muscles by lying in bed all day watching Netflix. I wish it worked that way. It'd be great. It doesn't work, though. Instead, you have to go. You've got to feel the burn. You've got to work against resistance if you're going to build your physical muscle mass. I think there's an analogy there for us spiritually. Our spiritual muscles of faith, they will not grow without challenge. I wish it was otherwise. I wish I could just read a book. I wish I could just listen to a podcast. I wish I could just download the app. But instead, God knows that the only way that our faith is going to grow is by being out there in the trenches, being out there on the front lines, being out there tested and challenged, and God coming through. That's where we see the salvation of the Lord. That's where we grow the most. So maybe you're in a place this morning where you are feeling afraid. That's okay. But don't believe your fears. Remind your fears of the truth that God is mighty to save. And so our God, he is mighty to save no matter the appearances before us, no matter the fears within us, and lastly, no matter the odds against us. Now the Red Sea marks the site of the final battle between Israel and Egypt. And this battle should have been a bloodbath for Israel. They should have been trampled flat under the horses' hooves and the wheels of the Egyptians. But that's not what happens. So let's look at how the battle unfolds. In verse 19 and 20, you'll see that God blindfolds the Egyptians. The pillar of cloud that had led the Israelites out of Egypt towards the Red Sea, it now moves from in front of them to behind them, and it now forms this wall of separation between the Egyptians and the Israelites. If you like, it's a smokescreen. The Egyptians can't see what's happening behind the pillar of cloud. They have no idea what's going on. They don't have drones. They don't have spy satellites. They can't see what's going on behind. That's the first step of the battle. Then look what happens in verse 21 and 22. Behind the smoke screen, God parts the waters. He sends this great wind, and it blows up the waters of the Red Sea on the left. It blows up the waters of the Red Sea on the right into these great tall towers of water. If you want to imagine what this is like, I think of an aquarium. Some of those undersea tunnels in an aquarium where you go down and you're surrounded by water and you can see the fish and the turtles and the sharks, sometimes the scuba diver, swimming around all around you. That must have been the experience for the people of Israel. I think the kids must have loved this. This is the best day out ever. Then the next morning, God pulls back the cloud. In verses 23 to 25, then we read that God's next move is that he paralyzes the chariots. The Egyptians see the Israelites are escaping, and so they charge after them into the water. But then we read that the Lord throws the Egyptians into panic, clogging their chariot wheels so they drove heavily. In fact, there's one Hebrew reading that suggests that the wheels of the chariots fall off. And so they're stuck. They're stuck in the mud between the walls of water. They panic, verse 25, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them. They're getting it. They're finally getting it. That's exactly what's happening. And then the final blow comes in verses 26 to 28. God drowns the Egyptians. He causes the water walls to collapse on them. We read, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. Perhaps there's some poetic justice here. Remember back in chapter 1 of Exodus, the people who drown babies in the River Nile, drown in the Red Sea. Now notice here, who does all the fighting? Well, notice, first of all, who doesn't do the fighting? Moses doesn't fight. The Israelites don't fight. God does the fighting. He defeats his people's enemies on their behalf without their help. The Israelites, their job is just to stand back and watch. Perhaps there's a reminder there that the Bible is not a self-help book. The Bible is not a book that's filled with good advice telling you what you need to do to save yourself, to sort yourself out, to improve yourself, to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That's not the story of the Bible whatsoever, no matter what Jordan Peterson thinks it is. No, the Bible is the good news of the God who has come down to save his people, to act on their behalf. At least another 25 times throughout the Bible, this story is referred back to, the crossing of the Red Sea. And every time it's used as a picture of how God saves his people. And every time the emphasis is on how God does it. Does it on their behalf, without their help. He fights for them. He delivers them from their enemies. He makes a way for them where otherwise there was no way. Most importantly, the New Testament draws on this picture as well to say this is a picture of the saving work of Jesus. You see, the New Testament teaches us that our greatest problem is not that we face a dead end of the Red Sea. It's instead the problem, the impassable problem we face is the reality of death, and then death's consequence, if we die without Christ in our sins, hell. That's our greatest problem. Our greatest enemy, it's not Pharaoh and his chariots. Our greatest problem is our sin and Satan, who tempts us to sin. But the good news is that Jesus has defeated them all. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we read that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has done it all for us, friends. He is the one who has fought for us and done everything necessary to save us. And we benefit from all that he has done simply through faith, trusting and receiving what he has done for us through faith. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, If you say yes to God and all he promises and all he offers you in the gospel, then just as the Israelites, as they looked that morning out on the Red Sea, as they watched Pharaoh and his chariots float away off into the distance, if you put your trust in Jesus, then there's coming a day when you too will look on all of your trials, all of your troubles, and you will see them float away. They'll be washed away. There's a day coming when you'll look on your enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, and you will see them bow the knee to Jesus Christ, and they'll not be able to lift a finger to touch you ever again. It's all because our God, he is mighty to save no matter the odds against us. So we've been thinking today about when God leads to a dead end. Maybe that's where you feel you are today. It looks like the road has run out. You can see no way through. Don't give up. Look up. Because God can make a way where there is no way, humanly speaking. Our God, he is mighty to save no matter the appearances before us, no matter the fears within us, no matter the odds against us. He can make a way where there is no way. So reach out to him today and rely on him today and rest in him today. Let's pray. And so, Lord, our God, our Savior, we praise you for not just the great victory at the Red Sea, but the great victory at Calvary and the empty tomb. And we look forward to the day, Lord Jesus, when you return in victory. And we look back and we see how you've made a way out of death and into life, how you've trounced all of your enemies and all the forces that have sought our destruction, our ruin, our misery. And you lead us into your kingdom of light and life and love. Till then, Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would help us to persevere, to trust you when you're leading us and guiding us along paths that don't make sense to us, even to what seem to be dead ends. Help us, Lord, to not forget you in those times. Help us, Lord, not to believe the lies that our fears whisper to us. Help us, Lord, to look up. Help us, Lord, today to take hold of you, your word, your promises. Help us to trust you, even in the darkness, knowing that the light is coming. We pray these things in Jesus' name.